Well, we're back at the Warren County Radio Bible School, and today we're going to continue this Sunday school lesson that E.A. Elam wrote for the Sunday schools of June 19th, 1927, about how Peter teaches good citizenship. Now, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. And here's where we're going to be reading at this time, verses 13 and 14. Be subject to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or unto governors as sent by him for vengeance on evildoers, and for praise to them that do well. Now we'll unpack that passage and explain that in just a moment. The Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. Now, before we look at the text from Peter, I want to read to you Romans 13, verses 1 through 7. And here Paul writes, let every soul be in subjection to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Therefore he that resisteth the power withstandeth the ordinance of God, and they that withstand shall receive to themselves judgment. For rulers are not a terror to the good work, but to the evil. And wouldest thou have no fear of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise from the same, for he's a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, an avenger for the wrath to him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are ministers of God's service, attending continually upon this very thing. Render to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Now E.A. Elam writes says this, in Romans 13, 1 through 7, Paul teaches that which Peter does in these verses. Paul says, in subjection to the higher powers. Peter says, subject to every ordinance of man. Paul says this must be done not only because lawbreakers will be punished by civil authorities, but for conscience' sake. That is because this is right. Peter says, for the Lord's sake. Paul says civil authorities, hence civil governments, are ordained of God. Since men at first chose to govern themselves rather than to submit to God's government, God's always allowed them to choose their own form of government, whether monarchy, kingdom, empire, or republic, but he's always overruled all governments to serve his purpose, using one for one purpose and another for another, according as each is fitted to accomplish that purpose. Wicked nations are used to chastise and even destroy other wicked nations. So God uses civil officers now to punish evildoers and lawless persons. Civil officers are God's servants, are ministers, attending continually on this very thing. Now that means they're doing God's will when they're doing this. They're ministers of God. God's using them as his servants to accomplish his will. That shows that what they are doing is approved of by God. But ministers of God's service does not mean that they're preachers or Christians at all. And the king of Assyria. He was a bloodthirsty heathen and attributed his military success to his own skill and false gods. But God overruled him as a battle axe to punish and destroy other wicked nations. Nebuchadnezzar, another heathen and wicked king, he's called God's servant. Now, he wasn't a servant of righteousness, as was Moses and Paul and others, but he served God's purpose in chastising the Jews and leading them away into captivity, and God wanted him to do that. These passages will point to many others, all of which show how God overrules the governments of the earth to protect his people in their righteousness and to chastise and punish the unrighteous and very wicked and cruel ones. So whether the earthly ruler be a king or a governor sent by the Emperor of Rome or President of the United States or governors of the states or any civil officer under them, they are God's way in his overruling power of taking vengeance on evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. We read in 1 Peter 2 in verse 15, "For so is the will of God, that by well-doing you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." It is the will of God that Christians be submissive to the civil officers, whatever laws the government is under which they live may be, to pay tribute, custom, taxes, any form. They cannot take the law into their own hands and join mobs and encourage lawlessness. They're to be subject to every ordinance of man, and to be so for the Lord's sake. In no particular can Christians refuse or fail to submit to the laws of civil governments except only when such governments forbid their obedience to God or require their obedience to that which God forbids. Then, Acts 5 and verse 29, they must obey God rather than men. This is a clear command of God. By this rule, Christians lived. Some went to prison, and some to death. By this they live today. It is the will of God that Christians, by well-doing, be submissive to civil authorities, law-abiding, upright, and otherwise, by doing good, put to silence the slanders and false charges of all evil complaints of ignorant and foolish men who say Christians are not good citizens. This has been tested all along. Men who are not upright, law-abiding citizens do not seek the peace and goodwill of all men, and they're not Christians. It is only when civil authorities require Christians to disobey God or to forbid their obedience to Him that Christians can refuse to submit to civil officers. In no way are Christians to avenge themselves or to seek vengeance. On the other hand, they're to do good for evil, to suffer wrong rather than to do wrong, to give place to the wrath of God, that is, to rely upon God to punish those evildoers. One of God's ways of doing this is through civil officers. Civil officers have been set out by civil governments for vengeance on evildoers. In all cases, Christians must leave vengeance to civil officers and by well-doing must influence others, not by trying to avenge themselves or to seek vengeance taken on anyone else for any cause. Some have said that Christians cannot participate in this, but Christians can serve as civil officers. They're not to take that role and to abuse it and use it for their personal vengeance any more than any citizen would. As free, not using your freedom as a cloak of wickedness. That's verse 16. But it says, as bondservants of God. The Jews felt and made boast that they had never been in bondage to any man in John 8 and verse 33. And they were ready at that time to revolt against the Roman government and did cause frequent trouble. Why, they had been to bondage to men from their beginning in Egypt, and they'd been delivered from bondage repeated times and returned to bondage. They were simply in denial. Christians should not share this feeling or show this spirit. But while they are free, They should not use their freedom as a cloak of wickedness. They should feel no malice toward any government or any person, and certainly should conceal none under any kind of cloak, but should realize they are bound servants of God. They are under bondage to God and must at all times do His bidding. Christians today in liberty-loving America feel that they are free. And in a sense they are, but they're not totally free to do anything they want to or to treat anybody any way they wish. They are under bondage to God, and in obedience to Him must cheerfully submit to all laws, any government under which they may live. The attitude of Christians toward civil governments is that of submission to the authorities. Now, Peter goes on to say, honor all men. That means to treat men kindly, to render to all their dues, to owe no man anything save to love one another, to love the brotherhood, to love all Christians as the family of God, and because they are Christians, and to love one another from the heart fervently, and to let love be without hypocrisy. To fear God, the deepest reverence is due God. Hallowed be thy name, our Lord prayed. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. To fear God is to feel and manifest abiding reverence for His name and all His service in all times. And as Isaiah 66:3-5 says, to tremble at His word and to be afraid to disobey Him, to disobey God, for our God is a consuming fire. Hebrews 12:28-29. There is a great lack of reverence for God in His worship in many professed Christians now. Honor the king. Respect for the chief ruler of the country and therefore all subordinate officers. Let every soul, all Christians, be in subjection to the higher powers. In these verses are impressed duties to God, to civil authorities, to the brotherhood, and to all men. And then to arm yourselves to suffer as Christ did. We read in 1 Peter 4:1-5. For as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that you no longer should serve the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past may suffice to have wrought the desire of the Gentiles, and to have walked in lasciviousness, lust, wine-bibbings, revelings, carousings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them into the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the living and the dead. Christ suffered in the flesh. He suffered persecution and death to save us from sin. For this reason we should arm ourselves, that is, prepare ourselves also with the same mind or determination to endure persecution and to suffer death for His sake. He has set the example of suffering persecution. For he that hath suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In what respects? He that resisteth unto blood, striving against sin, Hebrews 12:4, is not likely to be overcome by sin. By suffering such persecution, one shows strength and firm resolution to resist temptation, and to that extent hath ceased from sin. He that died is justified from sin. He is dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus, Romans 6:1-11. He has ceased to live in sin and to serve sin, and has shown by suffering for righteousness' sake, and in that sense has ceased from sin. This shown by the following statement, that you no longer should live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. To the lust of men means to the idolatrous practices of men around them, striving to make them give up faith and godly life in Christ for their sinful and wicked practices. We'll continue in our next study.